Father in heaven, we are grateful to have the opportunity to gather again with thy people and to sing the praises of Zion. Lord, how we rejoice this day to know that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ and that this day we are accepted in him. Our Father, we would come then to praise thee that not only do you give us great and glorious benefits in the spiritual realm, but Lord, you have allowed us to be born in a country where we have freedom. A freedom to serve, a freedom to labor, a freedom to bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Lord, we confess that these freedoms were not given to us with no cost. We confess that often these freedoms have come to us at the loss of life. And yet, Lord, we come this day to praise thee that we have benefited from them. And we ask, O God, that thou would help us today to use the freedoms that thou hast given us to bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. And to extend thy kingdom in the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would bless our day together, that we would know your help throughout the day and your presence, even as we would fellowship one with another. And Lord, we pray that you would make it a blessed day as we know your presence in the midst of thy people. Lord, help us now, even as we would look into thy word, speak to our hearts and refresh us in the things of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you out at the Labor Day picnic. We will start the picnic soon. We're giving the men a little while here to do some cooking, and hopefully in a few minutes we'll have some things off the grill for us, and we'll be able to eat and enjoy each other's company around the meal. Each time we have such a picnic, we like to spend some time in God's Word and looking into the Word of God and refreshing our hearts in the things of the gospel. We want to do that for a few minutes this afternoon. I don't know if it's afternoon. I think it's still morning. A few minutes this morning, and then we will have a time together of fellowship. So turn, if you would, in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. You have a Bible in the pew ahead of you, and if you look there, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and read some very familiar verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I'm not sure when this Labor Day holiday began. I'm told that it began in communist countries under socialism, somewhat communist regimes. Well, if that's the origination, we certainly don't want anything to do with celebrating the day from that vantage point. Communism has been responsible for the death of millions. When you think of the millions that were put to death under Stalin in Russia, the millions that were put to death in Red China, and we could name other communist countries. I mean, we're really talking in large numbers. What I heard recently as to those that were put to death, you could fit the population of Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Maryland, and Delaware in that number. And you and I would never celebrate someone in this country who put to death so many people in order to forward a governmental theory that doesn't work. We wouldn't celebrate today because of that. But the day has come into our country, and it has become a holiday, and most people don't know its origination. We celebrate today, Labor Day, because of the freedoms that we have to labor. And you do have that freedom. If you don't like the job you have now, you can quit it and go find another. It may not be easy to find another in this climate today, but nonetheless, you have real freedom. You can live here. You can move across the country. There are freedoms given to you that we enjoy this day. Well, you know, when we come to the Scripture says much about labor, labor. And as believers, we have reason to rejoice this morning in the labor of our hands. The Bible speaks of that. We read a passage here in chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. You and I are to busy ourselves in our labor, in our good works. But we're to do so with a proper frame of mind. And I want us just for a moment this morning to think on what that frame of mind is as concerning our works. The first thing I'd want you to note from the passage that we read is that we're not saved by our works. And that has to be kept uppermost in our thinking. Before the Apostle Paul says that you and I are created unto good works, he makes it absolutely clear in the reader's mind that our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Now you read in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works. You couldn't be any clearer than that. God says it's not by your works that you're saved. Not by your religious works, not by your civil works, not by your works in the political realm. None of your works save you. That's hard to get through our hearts, isn't it not? Because we're made up in such a way that we feel we have to earn everything. And yet, this is something that God gives that we can earn. Your best works combined with the best works of everyone else that you know will never earn you salvation. So Paul says it's not of works. He says it's by grace that you're saved. Again, grace is not work. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's either grace or it's works. It can't be both. Now, we have clever religious theologians who try to combine the two. They speak of grace, and then they mix grace with works, and then they talk about how that grace comes to you when you're working, and that that's how you're saved. Well, that may be clever, but it's not biblical. You are not, I are not saved by our works, not by any work that we do. There is no work that we can do. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, favor that you have from God that you have not earned, that you have not earned. Would you look again at this passage? "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is contrasted with works. Faith will produce works, but faith itself is not work. It's not a meritorious work that when you believe, all of a sudden God sees the merit in your faith and says, "All right, I accept you." No, Paul contrasts faith with works. And you see that especially in the book of Romans. It's not by works. It's by grace. It's by faith. And as we read a little bit further, it says it's the gift of God. Both faith and the salvation that comes from that faith are God's gift. Again, he's saying it's not works. If you earn something, that's not a gift. You go to work and you put in hours and you do something that pleases someone else and then they give you money for that. You have earned that. It's not a gift. But salvation is a gift. And as we read a little bit further, he says that no man can boast in this salvation. Well, if it's something you have done, you've got reason to boast. If it's your works, we boast. You have athletic teams that boast on what they've accomplished. It's something they have done. But in this salvation, you have nothing you can boast in. Nothing. So here are five ways Paul says it's not of us. He clearly says it's not of our works. He says it's of grace. He says it's of faith. He says it's a gift. He says it's nothing you can boast in. David picked up five smooth stones to go after Goliath. Here you have Paul's five smooth stones to destroy the giant of human effort. You and I have a hard time believing that we're saved by someone else's work. And yet that's exactly what Paul says here. It's not by our works that we're saved. So on a day when we think about labor, we have to come and confess our salvation is not based on any of our labors. It's truly something given to us of grace. And yet it is based upon labor. Our salvation is based upon the labor of another. You read Ephesians, especially up to this portion which I've just read, the first two chapters, Paul is making much on the fact that our salvation is earned by God. It's the work of God. The Father predestines it. The Father chooses. That's in the first few verses of chapter 1. The Holy Spirit quickens us, regenerates us, and seals us. That too is in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But most of the thrust of the passage is on the work of the Son of God, what He does. And when you look back in chapter 1, he begins talking about this blessing that God has given to us. And he says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, as we sit here, we may not feel blessed. But you have been blessed in heaven as you sit here. Spiritual blessings abound there because of the work of Christ. You're chosen in Christ. You're predestined under the adoption of children in Christ. You are accepted in Christ. You are redeemed in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. You have become an heir in Christ. All those are the things Paul deals with in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. All those things are true. And when we lose sight of those things, how dreary our existence becomes on earth, even as believers. But you just begin to believe again that you're chosen in Christ, you're predestined under the adoption of children, that you are accepted in the Beloved, that you have been redeemed by His blood, that you're forgiven by His blood, that you're a joint heir with Christ Jesus, that truly this morning you are accepted. It changes your whole heart, your whole heart's attitude. No matter what trial you're going through, when your mind is focused on His work, it changes your heart attitude. When Paul comes to this passage, he's not forgetting the fact that we are joined to Christ. In fact, when you look a little bit earlier in chapter 2, he says that we have been quickened with Christ. You see that in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Right? Here he's saying, you're saved by grace. It's not your work, but it is the work of Christ. You're quickened with Christ. And then he goes a little bit further, and he says that he hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, part of what he's explaining here is something that is in the realm of your experience. You've been quickened. You've been given life to believe. That's in the realm of your experience. That you're seated in heavenly places is not in the realm of your experience. It's true of you. But it's true of you in Christ representing you before the Father. And right now, while you're seated here, quickened with life within, raised as it were spiritually speaking, yet you're also seated in the heavenlies because you're in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ now represents you, and what's true of Him is true of you. That gives you reason to rejoice this morning. We are saved not by our works, Paul says. But we're truly saved by the work of another, by the work of Jesus Christ. And it's because we are saved by His work that we are to perform good works for Christ. And that brings us to verse 10. You'll note two things in this verse. One, God has ordained that we perform these good works. He says in verse 10, in the middle of the verse, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The "in them" refers to the good works. God has ordained that you and I walk in these good works. Now, in the first chapter, we noted that God's election is in Christ Jesus. And if you read on in that verse, it's an election that we should be holy and without blame. It's not just that He chose us and then we live any way we want. No, He chose us to change us, that we would be holy and without blame. And so we come here to verses 8 and 9, and it's clear He has saved us by His grace. But why has He saved us? It's again to change us. He has purposed that we would walk in good works. That's His purpose. And either we're fighting against the Almighty who has saved us, or we're walking with Him. We're walking in tandem with Him, as it were, in doing the good works that He has marked out for us. Would you note, secondly, in this passage, He also says that this is the reason He's created us. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He has created us in Christ for this purpose of walking or doing the good works. The word workmanship is an interesting word in the Greek. It comes from the word to do or to make, only here is a noun. This is what is made. This is the result of the making. We get our word poem from this word. Poema is the Greek word. The word poem comes from that. And this word actually can refer to poetic works, the work of an artist, in this case in literary, where he makes a poem, or it can actually refer as well to a piece of fiction. When you think of someone writing a poem, what are they doing? They have in their mind something they want to put on paper. It's not to just write the words down. That's what I would do. I'm not a poet. But a poet has to think about the order of the words, the cadence in the words, the rhyming of the words, even the figures of speech that he's going to use. It takes a great deal of effort for a poem to be written. And that's what God says concerning us. We are God's poem. He spent a great deal of energy and time fashioning us, making us his children. Now, he's not finished with us yet. He's not finished. But the grace has already begun a work in us. And he's going to continue that work until we're fully conformed to the image of his Son. Most of the believers' good works, when we come to Scripture, are really aimed at other believers. When you actually think about what is it that he wants you to do today, he's created you for good works. What is it? When we start seeing the commands in Scripture, most of them, not all, but most of them deal with commands of your benefiting those sitting around about you. You're loving the people of God. You're serving the people of God. For that reason, many times unbelievers love to come to the house of God because they feel wanted. They feel served. But this is not a place where we come to be served. This is a place where we come to serve. When you read of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12, every one of those gifts implies that you're doing this to someone else. The gift of teaching. I don't stand and just teach myself. It implies there's somebody listening. The gift of mercy. We don't show mercy to ourselves. It implies there's someone else that we're showing mercy to. The gift of serving. The gift of administrating. The gift of prophesying. It implies there's someone else there and that we're benefiting them. God has fashioned you. He has made you his workmanship in order that you might do good works. But where? To whom? To his people. You know, there was a time in Israel when they were giving so much money, Moses had to say, it's enough. Stop. The elders and deacons have never done that here yet. All right? There may come that day when we're giving so much, the rooms are too big to hold what is given. But I'm looking for the day when there is so much serving going on that there's nobody sitting waiting to be served. Everybody has it upon their heart that they're going to serve others. They're going to serve God's people. We have received grace that we didn't earn. And we're just looking for someone to show that to. That's what he's saying here. We are his poem. What kind of a poem are we? We're a poem about grace. We have received grace and we're looking for someone that we can show that goodness to, those good works to, that grace to. We're not waiting to see how others are going to treat us. We're looking for people that we can show that grace to. Well, just look around you. The pew next to you, someone is sitting, or the pew ahead of you, pew behind you. God says, I've made you to show good works to my people, to my people. If you're trying to earn your salvation by your works, you're going to be miserable all the days of your life. Because you're never going to make it. And you're always going to feel guilty. You're always going to feel that you've come short. You're going to be miserable all the days that you're here. But you know, if you're saved by grace and you're not serving in light of that grace, you too are going to be miserable. Because God has made you to serve. And you're not fulfilling what he's made you for. You're out of sync, as it were, with the God who made you. Now, a potter makes a vessel for a specific purpose. He doesn't make a vessel to hold water that has holes in the bottom of it. Right? He makes a pot for a certain purpose. And God has made you and I in salvation for a certain purpose. What is it? That we would do good works. And you're always going to be miserable if you're not, in light of the gospel, serving and doing good deeds for the Lord and his people. You'll be miserable. And yet you'll be happy if you stand in to that reason why God has made you. Oh, we're saved by grace. No question about that. But because we're saved by grace, in gratitude now, we want to serve the one who has saved us. And he has created us unto good works. Unto good works. On this day that we call Labor Day, it's always good to be reminded that we're not laboring this morning to be accepted with God. We are laboring this morning because we are accepted. And you will do more work with that as your motivation than anyone will do simply to try to appease God's wrath. May the Lord give us grace to see his love and his mercy and the richness of it today and to labor for his glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the food as well as thanking him for all that he's done for us. And then we'll go downstairs where hopefully some of that food is ready. If not, we'll wait a little bit while they're doing some cooking. So let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this day that you have given us reason to labor. Not reason because we are guilty and are trying to work off our guilt. Father, we confess according to the scriptures we cannot do so. And this day we rejoice in that work is done. That Christ himself has borne our wrath and that this day we are accepted in the Beloved. Lord, help us to rest in that truth. And then the labor in light of it. Lord, we have great reason to rejoice in the labor today. You've set our hearts free. You've given us this new life in Christ. You've given us a new standing in him. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace then to be busy about your kingdom's work. We ask, O Lord, that we would not only worship thee as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, but Lord, that we would also serve thee as Mary came and anointed Jesus. Lord, we ask that we might anoint thee this day and anoint thy people who are part of thy body. Lord, give us grace to love thee and to love those that are redeemed of the Lord. Bless our time of fellowship. Lord, we give thee thanks for all of your provisions for us. Lord, we're thankful for this food that we're about to partake. And we ask, O God, that you would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And that, Lord, we would even on this day use these bodies to bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.